2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We thank you, Father, for the day. We rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the miracle of the divine work of resurrection. And we ask, O God, that you would grant us yet such miracles of grace, that you would raise from the dead those who do not commune with you now, who are yet of the earth and in their sins. And we pray that you would bless your saints again with a renewed understanding of the great victory in which they live, that sphere of victory in which they are. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Paul says to Timothy in verse 8, remember. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says as Christ died and Christ was buried and Christ rose from the dead as well. All three of those elements. When we baptize someone, we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we baptize them buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. The resurrection is essential to the good news, essential to the good message. And we need to remember. He says, remember. Remember, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Our remembrance is of the crucifixion, but it's also of the resurrection, a very necessary part of the good news, if it is to be the good news. If he just dies and he's not resurrected, we don't have gospel yet. The gospel, there's great news in it, but the gospel also showed forth how terrible our sins were. But we needed to see the resurrection in order to complete the gospel so that it would be good news. And it's interesting that Paul equates his preaching of the resurrection in his day and in his in the communities that he was in with the trouble that he suffered. He says, even unto bonds, unto chains, that people had a problem, not just with preaching Christ crucified, but they had a problem with him being resurrected from the dead. And I imagine the leadership in Jerusalem had a very large problem with him being resurrected from the dead, because they had sealed the grave in hopes that this saying of his wouldn't go abroad. And of all the people that had testimony, a testimony of an eyewitness, it was the leadership in Jerusalem. It was perhaps one of the last great testimonies that they had, was the fact that the soldiers came and they had sealed it with a Roman seal, and there was no way that a bunch of ragtag disciples came over there and stole the body. They knew what had happened, and they feared it greatly. And so when they began to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was a real problem for the leadership there, because death is kind of final, and they had hoped that this was going to be kind of final. We would finally be done with this Jesus of Nazareth, who had been around for about 3.5 years, stirring up trouble for the Pharisees and Sadducees and the leadership there, the scribes. So they had hope, and they had solved this problem with about 30 pieces of silver and a corrupt civil government as well. But they hadn't. And so Paul says we are to remember these things. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. They chained me up. But he said, but the doctrine can't be chained up. But the gospel can't be chained up. He says, but the word of God is not bound. and it will not be bound, because it is the very Word of God. We need to recognize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a great surprise to everybody. It was a great surprise to everybody in Jerusalem. It was a great surprise to the secular crowd. It was a great surprise to the disciples as well. Nobody expected it. The death of Christ was not so much a surprise. At least the fact that it takes place upon a wicked earth. That it accomplished our salvation was a great surprise. They didn't understand at first all the consequences of the death of Jesus Christ or what was actually being accomplished there upon the cross. But the fact of his crucifixion was not so much a surprise, because men are murderers by nature. Going back in the Hebrew scriptures, they could go all the way back to the first family and see in the first family with Cain and Abel that there was murder on the earth. And it also set up the whole cycle of persecution of the righteous seed as well, when Cain murdered Abel. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders, Christ said. The heart of man is full of murder, full of murder. Under the greatest duress, they will still refuse to repent of their murderous intentions. In the book of Revelation, when it talks about God coming down and bringing duress upon the wicked, it says in Revelation 9:20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues still repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear or walk, and neither repented they of their murders. Still didn't. And they are willing to murder the most vulnerable. It's not just murdering anybody. It's not just murdering somebody that they got mad at or hated. They will murder for whatever they need to do in order to accomplish their own purposes. Psalm 10:8 says, he, the wicked man, sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he doth murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He'll murder those that have no reason to be murdered. Psalm 94:6, they slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. So they are willing to murder the most vulnerable on the face of the earth, because that's what man is. So the crucifixion of Christ is not strange to us in the sense that, yeah, they murder people all the time. Even priests, even those who had been Levites and who were given the priesthood. Hosea the prophet says, in his day, as troops of robbers wait for a man, the company of priests murder in the way by consent. In his day, they had troops, gangs of priests. And a lot of people say they were waiting for people who were traveling to Jerusalem to worship the true God, and that these priests were idolatrous priests among Israel's priests. And they waited as gangs to murder people on their way to the true worship. Others say they were just getting anybody, because oftentimes their pay wasn't so good when they weren't worshiping the true God. And some will profess religion while they murder as well. Jeremiah 7:9 says, will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, in the temple, in the place of worship, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered by God. We have salvation to do all these things. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? I have seen it, saith the Lord. This is what Jeremiah spoke of in his own day and prophesied of what would continue to take place, because the Lord Jesus Christ called them on this in his own day, at his own temple, in his own time, when he went in there. It says in Matthew 21:12, and Jesus went into the temple of God And he cast out those who sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold doves and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. Prophecy of Jeremiah. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ called them for what they were. You were a bunch of thieves. He also called them murderers as well. Because he said, you want to kill me. And of course, they said, well, who's trying to kill you? They had a problem with the fact that he knew and understood and sometimes could read their minds or know what they were doing behind the scenes as they were doing conspiracies to try to kill him. But they couldn't kill him until he gave them himself to them. And Christ told his men, as he approaches the end of his 3.5 years of ministry, he told his men numerous times, they're going to murder me. They're going to murder me. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He told them both things. He told them, I'm going to get murdered and I'm going to rise again. Neither one of those things really planted well in their mind. And when the morning was come, well, 1 Thessalonians 2:15, here's Paul's take on it. He says, speaking of the wicked who both killed the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets, and they've persecuted us. They don't please God and they're contrary to all men. They've always been murderers, not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but they did the prophets the same way. Matthew 27:1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. So, yes, it's not so surprising, really, that they killed the Lord Jesus Christ because they had been killing prophets all along. So when the time came, Jesus Christ himself was exchanged for a murderer. Why? Because men understand murderers. Because men, in some cases appreciate murderers, especially those who murder in the behalf of some sort of libertarian cause in which we're going to free the nation. And so Matthew 15:7 says there was one Barabbas who was bound with them that had made insurrection with him against the Roman Empire and who had committed murder in the insurrection. He was a patriot. And so he had risen up. He had killed somebody in the insurrection. And he was taken by the Roman government. And so when given the choice between this man and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course they took Barabbas. Because that's who they wanted Jesus to be. They wanted Jesus to be Barabbas. They wanted Jesus to come in and murder all the Romans and get rid of them. And this idea of the gospel going forth and even into the nations itself and showing kindness and grace and in his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon given to us, to pray for our enemies and love our enemies and do good to those who despitefully, they did not want that. They understood murder. You know why? Because we understand murder. You know why? Because we're all murderers. Because Christ said, if you have anger in your heart against your brother without a cause, you're a murderer. We've all been murderers. We understand that. What we don't understand is grace. And what we don't understand and can hardly believe is resurrection. Now that's difficult for us. And then he was murdered. Acts 3:14, you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You took the murderer. You killed the Prince of Life because we don't understand life. We can't hardly believe in life, except a life of immorality. So the murder of Christ was not so surprising, but his resurrection was a great surprise. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did not just lay the body down carefully in the tomb and leave it open because there was going to be a resurrection to come and just kind of hang back and wait and see when he was going to rise from the dead. No, they wrapped the body up and they began to put the spices on it to prepare it for that digression of the body in which the worms would come and reduce it down to nothing eventually. And so it says that Nicodemus, which came at first to Jesus by night, he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 100-pound weight, and they took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes and spices, and the manner of the Jews is to bury. And so they would take those, especially in the wounds, and they would begin to rub it in the body and in the body itself. So they were not doing this thinking he's going to be up and going in 3 days. They were not. And the women, it says the women went to see where they laid the body of Jesus. They didn't get that information so that they could hang out there and wait and see that when he raised from the dead. They got that information so that they could come when the Sabbath was over and continue the process of burying the dead. It says, the women also, which came from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So they got everything together that they were going to need on that first day of the week. And then they rested as they were supposed to on the Lord's day. And then when the Sabbath was passed, they brought the sweet spices, it says in Mark 16:1. They brought the sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning of the first day, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. So they had all that prepared so that they could take care of this body. And what was their biggest problem that they had? Their biggest problem was, how are we going to roll the stone away? That was their problem of the day. How are we going to get the stone rolled away? So he said among themselves, how are we going to do this? But then the stone, was gone. And it says they entered in and they didn't find the body of Jesus. You know why it says that? Because they expected to find the body of Jesus. That's why. They expected to anoint him. They expected to continue with the dead. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they didn't believe he would rise from the dead. You say, wait a minute, though, they sealed the stone. Yeah, but that wasn't to keep Jesus from coming out. That was to keep the disciples from coming in and to get the dead body and to pull the dead body out and then pretend that he rose from the dead. They didn't believe it either. And so, by the glorious nature of our God, they set a watch. And so the Roman seal was put upon there, and it was only by death that you broke that Roman seal, which is glorious to us. Go ahead, seal it up. As I think it was Pilate who said, do the best you can. Make it as sure as you can. And that's what we say too. That's good. That's glorious. Make it as sure as you can. Because we want to know if he's really coming out of there by his own power. And that it's not all just a fake. And then, of course, when they came and they went back, and it says they showed to the chief priests the things that were done. They were given an eyewitness. When they assembled with the elders, they took counsel and they gave large money to the soldiers and said, say that the disciples came by night. They stole him away while we slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we'll make sure he doesn't kill you for this, because it was death for a soldier to sleep on the watch. Well, the eyewitnesses came, and they came and they saw the empty tomb, and they came and they saw the bandages lying there as well. It says, when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. She went and told them that had been with him as they were mourning and weeping. They were not expecting a resurrection. They were mourning and weeping still, the fact that he had been crucified. And when they heard it, he was alive, it says they didn't believe it. They were not expecting it, folks. Resurrection is hard to believe. And their words, it says, Luke says, their words seemed to them like idle tales. You got to understand, these were women. Probably just got excited, a little emotional. So we'll run to the tomb and see. So it says Peter ran to the sepulcher, stooping down. He beheld the linen laying there by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself what had come to pass. Thinking about it, but wondering, what in the world happened here? And it says in John 20, verse 8, they went in, and the other disciple, which came first, which was John, he was faster, he outran Peter, and he saw and he believed, it says. For as yet they had not known the scripture that he must rise from the dead. It would now begin to dawn on them by the grace of the Spirit of God that he actually had risen from the dead. And we know the great story of those that were on the road to Emmaus and how Christ came to them, one whose name was Cleopas, and he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, are you a stranger in Israel and you don't know what has happened? And Christ, playing dumb, says, what? What happened? And they said, well, it was Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet mighty in deed and word before God. The chief priests and rulers condemned him to be to die, and they crucified him. Now, they believed that part. They saw that. He was dead. But we trusted it had been him who would have redeemed Israel. We thought he was the Messiah. See, they didn't believe. They didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend a resurrection. And now certain women of our company astonished us, who were early at the sepulcher. They didn't find his body. And they said they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And of course, he reveals himself to them and then immediately disappears. And in Mark 16:14, afterwards, he appeared to the 11 sitting at meat, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and the hardness of their heart, because they believed not them that had seen him who were risen from the... They didn't believe the eyewitnesses. Resurrection makes us afraid. It makes us afraid because we're not used to resurrection. We can't hardly believe resurrection. It says, as they spoke, Luke 24:36, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted. And supposed that they had seen a spirit. Why did they suppose that? Because they believed in crucifixion. They had seen enough of that. They believed in murder. They had seen enough of that. They believed about burying your dead. They had done enough of that in their lifetime. They had seen this world as a world of constant death and of murderers and dying and bleeding and no more you see that person. No more. They're done. It's over with. And now here he is. And some of them thought they saw a ghost. Because that doesn't happen. Resurrection doesn't happen. Even those who had been resurrected in the Old Testament still had to die. And then they were gone forever. Out of sight. And then it says in Matthew 28, 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped. But some doubted. Some doubted even their own eyes. You see, because we have to have spiritual eyes to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As the man who was in hell said, if you'll just send somebody back from the grave, then my folks will believe. Then my brothers will believe. No, no, he said. Even if I send someone back from the grave, they won't believe. These doubted. These who had known Christ still doubted their own eyes. Because it takes the grace of God and the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit for us to believe in a resurrection. Because we're not used to resurrection. All we know is death. And when morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And this is why true conversions are hardly believed. You know, when Saul was converted, and then God came to Ananias, a disciple of Damascus, God said to Ananias, this guy named Saul, I saved him. You need to go, you need to anoint him, he's blind right now, and I'll give him sight again. And Ananias said, okay, Lord, but could I just talk to you about who this guy is? you know, we've been told, Lord, you know, I've heard by many people, got numerous witnesses, how much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority to do that to us here too. Why did he say that? Because we're not used to resurrection. And that's what a conversion is, and that's what salvation is, and that's when a person becomes a Christian. They're resurrected. They're changed. There's a complete change. And it was hard for him to believe. Now he went because he did believe the Lord. But it's a struggle for us. But resurrection is the only hope of a ruined world. Religion ain't the hope. It's resurrections that's the hope. Now, if you mean by religion, you mean the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then I'll give you religion. But most of the religion in the world ain't saving anybody. We need a resurrection. That in the ages to come, Paul said to the Ephesians, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith is not of yourselves. We have faith in lots of things, but we don't have faith in a resurrection. So if we've got faith in a resurrection, it's because God gave it to us. By the power of God, he has granted us this hope and this faith to be able to believe in such a thing. Well, God vindicated the work of his Son in the resurrection. We want to talk about the Trinity. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, why was that important? It was important because God was vindicating his Son. God was giving the amen to his Son's work. God had given his Son a work to do, and his Son had obeyed in every aspect of that work. And when he raised him from the dead, God was saying, amen, this is my Son, listen to him. He has wrought out salvation for you. We talk about the righteousness of Christ. What is that righteousness? It is his obedience from the time he left glory in that sense to receive a human body and a human nature, to obeying his sinful parents, to coming into the ministry, to carrying out 3.5 years of very struggling ministry, people attacking him constantly, and then obeying his Father to the very point of death, humiliating to the point of condescension and humiliation. All that's obedience. That's everything we didn't do, but he did, which is why then it is gloriously attributed to us. The word is lagizomo. We are to account it to be ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Belief in what he obeyed God to do, what we didn't do. That's how we become a new man. You know, when you read the book of Acts, you know, I read Paul saying elsewhere, I preach Christ and him crucified. That's all I preach. And that is the great emphasis. But there's also the resurrection, because they preach that constantly as well. Acts 2:24, whom God raised up and loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he was held by death. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up. We are all witnesses of it. Acts 3:15, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of that. Acts 3:26, unto you God raised up his Son Jesus. He sent Jesus to bless you. How? Turn you away from your sins. That's how. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. God raised him from the dead. And even by him does this man stand before you whole. When they had healed somebody. How did he heal that guy? By the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's how. How do we do anything? By the resurrection power. How do we live the Christian life? By the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. How do you overcome your sin? By the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This is the life, you see. This is the life. When he says we will have abundant life, it's the life of God. It's the life of Christ. It's the resurrection life. It's the new man. And we could go on. Bunches and bunches. God vindicated the work of his Son. And the Son, it's by the Son that we come to believe in God, the true God. 1 Peter 1:21, who by him, by Christ, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your hope and faith might be in God. How do you get to know God? How do you believe in God? You do it through Christ, through the Son whom he resurrected. And what is the aspect of the Son in this resurrection? Brother Ron, my mentor and the founding pastor of this church, he used to pray. And he would always pray. Yeah, he'd be praying, thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would say, who was crucified for us and raised for us, he ascended for us, and he sits at the right hand of God for us on high. And he would take you all the way through. Because all of that's the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, he showed us what we would be. This is the first spiritual body given to a man. He showed us what we would be, but also by this he was resurrected on high. He was ascended up to sit at the right hand of God to rule and reign in the earth and to bring all the rest of his elect into this condition. This condition by which is the only entrance into the new heavens and new earth. You have no place on the new heavens and new earth unless you have this relationship to Jesus Christ, this new righteousness. And so Psalm 110 is the most quoted verse in the New Testament. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so he is working it out. So the Father vindicated the work of the Son. The Son was exalted to the right hand of God. He's working out the salvation. How does he work it out? By sending the Spirit. The Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to mediate the work of Jesus Christ. That's why we talk about the Spirit of Christ. Because the Spirit always magnifies Christ. And the Spirit makes Christ known. The Spirit loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He mediates the work of Christ into our own souls. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made you alive. Resurrection. Resurrection. Every one of us have to experience a resurrection in order to go to heaven. You can't go otherwise because you're still dead and you'll be eternally dead unless you have a resurrection. You see, because we have to enter into the sphere of the victory of the resurrection. We have to be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means we now dwell, live, abide in the sphere of his victory. Because he's seated there at the right hand of God, victorious. Paul said to the Colossians, you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him, forgiven all your trespasses. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we need to enter into this sphere of victory. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, my brethren, you are dead to the law by the body of Christ, so that you can be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. So you got to get married again. We were married to the law, covenant of works. God said at the very beginning to Adam, he said, do this and live. Don't do it, you're going to die. So we're born into this world. We're still underneath that covenant, covenant of works. And it is, you want to live by the law? Obey the law. Never say a wrong thing. Never think a wrong thing. Never do a wrong thing. And none of us do that. We got a marriage going on with the law that's not working out. And it's not the law's problem, it's our problem. The law is holy, just, and good, and we're the bad spouse. Because we don't like the law. We don't like our spouse. And so what God says is Jesus Christ died upon the cross in order that we might die to the law. In order that we might be married to another. So the law was killed in our behalf. It had a death on the cross. Because Jesus Christ satisfied all the demands of the law on our behalf. Because you can only get married again, he says, if that thing dies. So the law, we are dead to the law in that sense. in the sense that we're no longer married to it as a way to get to God. Now we're married to Jesus in order to get to God, the one who was raised from the dead. Now we got a good marriage. We're still the bad spouse, but Jesus is the perfect spouse. He's the perfect husband who cares for that wife, and he's going to bring that wife into eternal glory because he has laid down his life for her, but he was also raised from the dead for her. Well, it's only God that can resurrect us, folks. It is easier to believe in the crucifixion than in the resurrection. And that's because we're so used to death. But we need to be resurrected. We've got to believe in the resurrection. Without that, we don't have the gospel. God can resurrect lots of things. God can resurrect a dead marriage. God can resurrect a dead church. But he only does that through resurrecting dead souls. Because you got to have communion with God in order to make any of those things really work. So the murder of Christ is not surprising, but his resurrection is a great surprise. It's a good surprise. So Paul said, once again in our text, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that's the reason why Israel lasted all those century after century after century, because Christ had to come out of that nation. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. Why does it cause us trouble to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, it gets the Christian in trouble because it exposes the world's lies about Jesus. We're always trying to say that he was like everybody else and he didn't raise from the dead. He's still dead. And it frightens the world to hear that Jesus Christ is at the right hand ruling and reigning. That's a problem for them in their sins. A proud man hates to see Christ exalted as the new man. But a man that is humble, the man that has come to understand his sins, he is happy to see one exalted on high who can forgive sin. And so we bow low to come to Christ. It's the only way you come into salvation. You come bowing. Otherwise, you don't come at all. If you want to be proud and hold on to your pride, you will hold on to it all the way to hell, and the devil will laugh you down all the way to hell. But when we come to Christ, we come very low. We come bowing because we recognize that we ourselves are deserving of eternal condemnation. Because we are murderers, among other things. And that's why we're so used to that. So we need to confess who we are. Acknowledge what we really are before God. We need to agree with God, what God says we are. Stop fighting God and God's pronouncement upon it. Why are you fighting God? Why are you fighting the only divine word? The one who created you. Why fight against his word? Admit what you are. That's where you start. By confessing your sin. And when God brings us to that state in which we really finally believe in our own sinfulness, then we can begin to understand the person of Jesus Christ and what this great salvation is for us and how that it solves all of our problems, really, at the end of the day. Because it's going to bring us into a state which we've been studying in the Sunday school hour, the heavenly state. It's going to bring us into a state in which we are fixed in a state of righteousness. Right now is a great time of fluctuation. But use that fluctuation to your own advantage. Don't stay in your sins. Repent of them. Ask God to give you a new heart and a new life and a new mind to love him and trust in him all the days of your life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the great victory it represents. The reality of that victory, I pray for your children, those who already know you and the pardon and forgiveness of sins, that they would live in that victory, that they would recognize that victory. And as they walk from day to day, that they don't have to walk in sin. They don't have to be under sin's dominion because it's been broken on account of your great victory. And I pray for those who are without Christ, who are yet neglecting Christ or fighting him or just ignoring him, O Lord, that you would, by the power of thy Spirit, not allow them to ignore you, that you would come with great power upon their heart and mind and show them their great depravity and the sin that is sinking them to hell, and that you would grant them that faith that would give to them that joy in knowing you. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.